Number 332 will be the song of invitation after our lesson tonight. Number 332. So if you're using your books, go ahead and mark them and turn there. And open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel chapter 3. As we continue our study in this marvelous Old Testament book. It is a book that, as we mentioned in our introductory lesson, that is exciting, encouraging, faith-building, and mysterious, all at the same time. Tonight we're going to be, as I said, in chapter 3, and we're going to be noticing the faith of three young men in the face of certain death. At this particular juncture, this is now several years after our last study, when we were in chapter 2. That took place in approximately 603 B.C., well, we're jumping forward now all the way to around 587 B.C., just before the city of Jerusalem falls. Nebuchadnezzar now has been a king for several years. In fact, the Septuagint adds that the events in 3:1 occurred in Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year. Chapter 2 is in Daniel's second year. So we're moving forward in about 16 years in time. And this is the height of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He's the man. He has brought Babylon to the heights of glory that no one else had. Now, what's interesting is, as we closed out chapter 2, we noted that Daniel had been promoted with many great gifts and had been made the ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Verse 49 says, Daniel also petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we enter into chapter 3, has arisen to positions of prominence and power and authority. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, this is what we read. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this 90-foot tall image, many people speculate as to what this image looked like because it doesn't tell us. And the dimensions would be kind of, you know, if it was all an image of a person, probably Nebuchadnezzar himself, it would be kind of odd shaped. It would be very narrow, only 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. So many conjecture that it was built up on a big pedestal and then, of course, the rest of it. But anyway, who knows what it was exactly? The image on the screen doesn't necessarily represent that. That's just a clarification so that you all understand. I don't have a clue what it was. But more than likely it was something, as you see on the screen, representing Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2 goes on. It says this. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, what we see is Nebuchadnezzar taking authority that he doesn't have. He's made this great image, and now he's commanding everybody to bow down and worship this image that he has made, probably again, an image of himself. There is a warning given by Nebuchadnezzar. Anyone who does not bow down to this image will be thrown into a fiery furnace. There were three young men who did not bow down. There have been many who have asked the question, well, what about Daniel? Where was Daniel? I don't know. Perhaps, and more than likely, he was back in Babylon. More than likely, he's continued, as chapter 2 and verses, the last two verses of chapter 2, verses 48 and 49 indicate, Daniel remained in the gate of the king. So he was more than likely in control of some affair back in Babylon. So he wasn't there. More than likely. But this is what I do know. I know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men, would not bow down to this image. It says in verse 12, there are certain Jews. Now this is an accusation brought to the king by some of the Babylonians. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, going back to verse 8, it gives us a little more background. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music. I don't know why it keeps repeating that over and over, but it does. I guess it's just to emphasize all this music. You know, music has been around for a long, long, long time. And it's always been, I can't say it's always been wrong or said to be wrong in the Scripture, but many times it is used in association with false worship and idolatry. And here we see an example of it. But anyway, and whoever does not fall down to the worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar already knew their position. Nebuchadnezzar was familiar with them and Daniel. They didn't have to answer Nebuchadnezzar in this matter. He said, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Three young men defy the emperor. Now, what they are manifesting in this is their great faith in God. Now, understand this. It's not so much faith in God to deliver them necessarily, because they said, but if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your image anyway. Whether he saves us or he doesn't, we're going to worship God and him alone. They simply had faith in God's power to deliver them one way or another, either from the fire or in the fire. They really were in a position where that's up to God. But they did have great faith in God's power. They had great faith in the will of God. That is, that they only serve Him. And they were determined to serve God regardless. Much like Daniel back in chapter 1 and verse 8, as he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, none of these men would have refused the king had they not first purposed in their heart and they had this resolve within themselves to stand against the king. There had to be a prior commitment made. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Verses 19 through 25, we see Daniel's friends now. They are thrown into the fiery pit. In fact, verse 21 says, "Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And verse 19, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, "We're not going to bow down to your image and obey your command," Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Not just a little mad. He was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, when they first came in, the king was favorable towards them. The king had always liked these men, apparently, along with Daniel. But now these men had let him down, and he had to take a stand. He was very angry. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound with their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So all that they had, their apparel that was really apparel of glory because they were rulers over certain provinces, now all of that was cast into the fire with them. Verse 22 says, "Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Now, four in the furnace. They only cast three in, right? Nebuchadnezzar needed to display authority in this matter. I mean, he had been defied. And as any king or emperor who had an ounce of pride within him, they're going to make sure the people understood that he meant business. So regardless of how he felt personally about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was bound to throw them into that fire. So, on top of that, he was very angry. He had the furnace heated up seven times its normal heat. Everyone that saw this taking place, these three men thrown into this fiery furnace, that was the end of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was the end of them, as far as they were concerned. But it wasn't the end of them. The king was amazed. Four? It says in verse 26 that Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants," listen to him, "servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Now, Nebuchadnezzar has an eye-opening experience here. He recognizes that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is much more mightier than he. That God, the God of heaven, has authority, even over fire. And God protected his people. This is something that woke Nebuchadnezzar up, if you will. It was an eye-opening experience. And notice he also makes the point that God had sent his angel and delivered his servants. Now, there's speculation that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Could have been. I know that the pre-incarnate Christ was active prior to his incarnation. There's no question or doubt about that. I do believe in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 10, where it talks about the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness, that they drank of that spiritual rock and they ate of that spiritual food. And Paul says, which was Christ. Christ was with them in the wilderness. So there's no question that Christ was active and serving and doing things. But whether this was him or not, I have no idea. However, I will say this, no question, a representative of God did save them and could have very well been the pre-incarnate deliverer himself. But he goes on and he says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They were already rulers over the provinces. Now they've been elevated higher than that. Now, there are many stories that we can learn from all of this. And verses 26 through 30, let me just point out these things and then we're going to go back and kind of look at some other stuff to think about. The faith of these three men did not remain within themselves. It was manifested to those around them. Listen, our faithfulness to God is powerful if it is true and genuine. It will affect other people. It will rub off. Our faith in the midst of trials especially produce a great positive influence in those who see us. You know, I've said this often. Everybody wants to be happy. They want to find joy. They want to find peace. And in the world, the reality is there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no real happiness. And people try to find happiness in all the wrong places. And then they look at people who are Christians who oftentimes don't have much, mistreated by the world, even in the midst of suffering and hardship, sickness, and facing death, still have a smile on our face. Facing these things with confidence, the worldly person, as they look at that, can't help but say, I wish I had that. I remember a long time ago an elderly lady who was dying in the hospital. She was 99 years old. And I went up to visit with her, and one of the nurses came to me and she said, you know, I have never, ever in all of my years of nursing seen a woman like this. All she talked about is the Bible and about God. She said, she's fixing to die, and she's the happiest person I've ever met in my life. What an influence this 99-year-old woman had on the nurses that served her. I don't know what came of all of that, but we need to realize that our faith rubs off. It shows. What if we compromise? We talked about the danger of compromise this morning, especially in the midst of persecution. We compromise just one time. What does that say to those who are around us, who watch us? And people do watch us. We need to realize that. People watch us, and they look for chinks in our armor. They look for hypocrisy in our life. But what if we compromise just one thing? I want to tell you what, man, it messes everything else up. It ruins our influence. We're like that salt that has lost its flavor, that needs to be thrown out. What if we respond to trials with arrogance and bitterness? What if we don't have that joy and peace, but instead we are filled with anxiety? That shows that we really don't have faith, and there is no positive influence in that. These three men had great faith, even in the midst of a fiery furnace. And what happened is an emperor gained great respect and admiration for them and their faith because they trusted in the true God. God was glorified in all this, not these three men. Now, they were rewarded because of it, but it was God. It caused Nebuchadnezzar to say, there is only one God like this who can save. There's only one. Man's ways are seen as inferior. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, prior to this event, was thinking pretty highly of himself. Now, this didn't forever cure Nebuchadnezzar's pride problem, as we'll see later. But right now, Nebuchadnezzar had an eye-opening experience, as I said, and he had come to realize he ain't the one in charge. God is. And this was not just recognized by Nebuchadnezzar. Also, all the satraps, the administrators, or the governors, all the people that were sitting on his council, they all saw the same thing. These men were thrown into a fiery furnace, and they walked out without even the smell of smoke. And thus they were promoted to higher positions. There was a reward for their faithfulness. So I ask the question, all right, what about us? Are we truly, truly strong enough in our faith to face such persecution and challenges to our faith? As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now remember, these three men were not brought up and groomed and had been throughout their time. They were probably in their late 20s to early 30s. And since they were about 16 years old, they had been in Babylon, groomed with the Babylonian culture, and taught how to be rulers. That's a long time since they sat at the feet of a high priest. A long time since they had sat at the feet of a prophet. Now, they had now been removed from that setting in a foreign land, yet throughout all this time, after witnessing the carrying away in captivity all of their friends, here they are in a foreign place, and it appeared from just an earthly perspective that God's people had lost. That Babylon was mightier, that their gods had overtaken. Now, this is the way the world looked at it. The gods of Babylon were stronger than the gods of Jerusalem and Israel. Well, not so with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They retained their faith in the midst of all of that. What about us? These young men were pressured to compromise. Even from the very beginning, you go back to chapter 1. Daniel and these other three men said no to eating of the king's meat. They purposed within themselves that they would not do that. Here in Daniel chapter 3, these three men would not bow down. They stood against the king. Later, Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 refuses to cease praying to God, even though the emperor demanded it. Listen, these men stood against the rulers of the world to obey their God. What kind of faith is that? Well, I want to say to you that there are things that they understood that we need to understand. How do we stand strong in the midst of our pressurized culture today? I mean, we get it from every direction. Television, our friends, our work environment. Everywhere you look, we are pressured to compromise our faith. We are pressured to compromise when it comes to things that God says are sinful, to accept those things, to participate even in those things and never to say one bad word about those things. Well, how did these young men stay strong in the midst of their trials? I think if we understand their perspective, it will help us. And we too can develop the same kind of faith if we don't have it already. I'll say to you, there are five things. Number one, we must have reverence for God. That's where it all begins, right? You think of Daniel, if he had no respect for God, would he have said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king meat? No. He would have went ahead and done it because that's what everybody else did. That's what the king commanded to be done. Or here in Daniel chapter 3, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have a great respect and awe for God, the God of Israel, they would have bowed down to that image. Everybody else did it. I mean, why not? They feared God. And later in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel prayed knowing that it was a violation of the king's decree, knowing that he would be thrown into the den of lions. He knew that, but he did it anyway. Why? Because he feared God more than men. People who compromise with evil always manifest where their true allegiance lies. If our allegiance is truly with God, if we truly place Him where He ought to be in our life, then we will resist, we will stand firm. But if we compromise, then we demonstrate He is not as strong in our life as He ought to be. Standing firm against the pressures of compromise requires that our faith be fueled by a healthy fear, respect for God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It begins with a fear of God, fearing God and keeping His commandments. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what that means, where Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? It means set God apart in your heart. Put Him in His proper place. Make Him truly the ruler of your life, over your heart, over your thoughts. God needs to be the supreme, in the supreme place in our lives and in our hearts. That's where God needs to be. And if He's not, we're not going to say no to temptation. We're not going to say no to the world. What's going to keep us from compromising? Secondly, we need to understand the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. Let me tell you, you go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel had purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He realized that that was wrong. He would violate God's command if he did so. He understood what that meant. The three men in Daniel 3 recognized that if they bowed down to this image, they would be sinning against God. They would not dare do that. In Daniel chapter 6, he was willing to be thrown into the lion's den, Daniel was, and pray to God and honor God as he ought. Because it would be sinful not to. No one will successfully resist temptation if they have a lackadaisical, apathetic view of sin. We must learn to hate it as God hates it. Because until and unless we do, we will fall. We will stumble. There's no doubt about it. In Matthew 5 and verses 29 and 30, Jesus emphasized that if our eye causes us to sin, what must we do? Pluck it out. It's better to pluck our eye out than for our whole body to be cast into hell. And Jesus makes that point several different occasions. We need to realize that all sin is against God. Psalm 51 verse 4. David understood this very well. even though he had sinned against himself, against Bathsheba, and against Uriah, her husband, had he murdered. He had sinned against the nation. He had brought evil into his house. God said that the sword would never depart from his house. And look at his sons and the consequences of David's sin in the long run. But yet David understood this vital point. He had sinned against God. And we need to understand that every sin is an affront. It is a violation against the holy God. It is a crime against our God. Sin brings death. It is the consequence of death. Or the death is the consequence of sin. It is the natural consequence because it separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Sin hurts ourselves and others. Sin destroys ourselves and others. Listen, we do not sin in a vacuum. We need to realize that. We need to have the understanding of sin that it is indeed a serious matter. Thirdly, we need to purpose or resolve prior to our temptations, prior to our challenge to please God. That needs to be there in our heart first, right? Just like in Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel had purposed within himself that he would not defile himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, they didn't just, you know, there on the spur of the moment say, you know, I think we're just going to stand opposed to this thing that Nebuchadnezzar is wanting us to do. They had already been faithful to God previously. They had already committed themselves to God previously. And when this came along, they knew it was wrong, and they knew they couldn't do it because they already had a prior commitment in their heart. Daniel knowingly violated the law in Daniel 6 and verses 10 and 11 because he had a prior commitment that was to serve God. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. What comes first? Our ways must be first dedicated and given to God for His work, for His service. And then God will lead us along. God will teach us. God will guide us. But it first begins with our commitment to serve the Lord. No one will successfully resist the world's pull without purpose and resolve. You're not going to accidentally, by chance, overcome Satan. It'll never happen that way. The way to heaven is not accidental. You're not going to slip in, slide in, fall in, accidentally find your way there. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. No one will accidentally get there. The way of entrance into the way is straight, and the path that leads to heaven is narrow and difficult. God will help us if we will dedicate, give ourselves to His service. But it's not an accident. We have to resolve to please God. We have to trust God. Daniel trusted God enough to say to the one that was over him, look, you allow us to eat things that are commanded by God and then test us after a period of time. Daniel knew what was going to happen. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted God. Now, look, they did not know that God was going to deliver them from the fiery furnace. They didn't know that. They said, if He does, fine. If He doesn't, fine. But God's going to deliver us one way or the other. And that it's either from or in. If they died, if they perished in the fire, so be it. God would reward them. They had faith. I think they had faith in the resurrection. They, like those men of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 and following, they were just pilgrims through this world. They had their hopes and their dreams set on the world that their builder and maker was God. So it was by faith that they went into that fiery furnace. They knew that God would deliver them one way or the other. Daniel prayed just as he had always done. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that. Despite the threats, he knew he was going to serve God. And he did it because he trusted God. He had lived a life of trusting God. God will do what he says he always has, he always will. God will keep his word. Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Paul there says regarding Abraham, Abraham didn't doubt God. Abraham did not question God. Abraham trusted that God would do what he had promised. He staggered not at the promises of God, but was fully convinced that whatsoever God had promised, that he was able also to perform. Even though the thing that God promised Abraham was physically, naturally impossible, Abraham still believed it because it was God that said it. That's the kind of faith we need to have. We must know what God has said in order to have such faith. We have to understand what God has promised. But we need to know what God has said. His word needs to be in us so that we can overcome the tendency to compromise. You know, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The more we know and understand about God and about His word, the greater our faith will be. The greater our faith will be, the stronger that we will be when temptations come. You need to read your Bible. You need to study God's Word. You need to have it in your heart. You need to always have it available so that when temptation comes, you can do like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tempts you, you say, "But God says," and stand on what God says. Those who trust in the Lord will keep themselves pure. In fact, that's exactly what John says in 1 John 3:3. Those who have this hope within themselves purifies themselves just as He is pure. That requires faith, and that requires hope. That faith that stands underneath the substance that's underneath our faith or our hope and holds it up. And then each victory strengthens us. Each step that we take, we become stronger. You know, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah back in Daniel chapter 1, they took a step. They took a step of faith. They would not eat the king's meat. And so, they took a step of faith. And that led into Daniel chapter 3, they took another big step of faith. And we see this throughout the book of Daniel. These men were faithful to God. It didn't start just like that. It was a process. Their faith grew, no doubt. But the same thing is true with us. But what happens if we become habitual compromisers? What's going to happen to our faith then? What happens when we compromise on this point that we think, well, that's not that big a deal? Compromise one time. You know what? Our faith is weakened. We're not going to have that strength the next time temptation comes. In fact, we're going to be even more likely to give in. That's how Satan chips away at us. Chips away at our faith. Step by step by step. You know, the Bible says in Luke 16, regarding those who are faithful in little matters, small things. Those who are faithful in small things, Jesus says, will be faithful in much. Isn't that true? If you demonstrate integrity and honor in doing those things that are small, then you're going to do the same when it comes to big things. Why? Because you have this attitude that this is important. Doing what's right is important every time. Not just sometimes, but every time. How can I face the big battles if I fail the smaller battles? I'm not going to be able to. I have to strengthen myself when the opportunities arise. See, trials will come. Young folks need to understand that. That's why it's so important while you're young to make wise decisions, do what's right. Develop your faith. Because times don't get easier, they get harder. So, what about us? Well, we apply these lessons and think about these things. This is a great example. Daniel chapter 3 is a great faith-building lesson if we'll take it and we'll understand it. We can have the same kind of courage that they did. You know, sometimes we think of these men as superheroes. You know, we think, well, wow, that's amazing what they did. You can do that too. We can have the same kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. The same kind of faith that Daniel had. They were pilgrims in a world just like we are. And they were faithful to God. And let me say this. They were faithful to God, actually, with much less evidence than we do, than we have. We've got the whole picture. They don't have the whole, they didn't have the whole picture. They had faith in God, though. We can have that kind of courage to resist the pressure, to compromise, to give in, to surrender. If we fear God, hate sin, purpose to please God, trust God, one victory at a time, just one step at a time, just keep doing what's right. To be committed to serving God, regardless of the temporal consequences, that's the will we have that kind of faith? Will we have the kind of faith that will persevere so that it'll even lead to greater things in God's service? You know, where do elders come from? Where do preachers come from? Where do deacons come from? It comes from young men determining to serve God, and they grow and they grow and they grow spiritually. We need to trust God's ability to deliver us in every battle, and even at the very end. We need to trust God to be that deliverer that Nebuchadnezzar praised Him as being. Listen, if Nebuchadnezzar can come to learn the lesson that God is a great deliverer, that no God can deliver like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if Nebuchadnezzar can see that, shouldn't we see that? And understand that and have hope in that. To be obedient, that others may praise God, that we may bring others to God. We need to realize that we can refuse to compromise. We can say no to sin. We can overcome. And we can do that without being abrasive. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, nor Daniel, none of them, at any time were they abrasive? Were they rude? They realized that the reward was worth it. That's something we need to understand. As we pointed out this morning, we need to take all the hardships, the struggles, the suffering, and look at them from a perspective of, you know, that's all they are, and they're temporary. And then compare it with the eternal weight of glory that God's promised to us. Look at it from that perspective. Weigh them out. Which one's more valuable? Look at the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. Eternal life. If we patiently continue in doing good, will be ours. There is no such thing as accidental salvation. No such thing as accidentally overcoming temptation. No such thing as accidentally serving God. It takes commitment. It takes determination. It takes courage. Do we have that kind of faith? You know, to be baptized into Christ, to repent of our sins, be buried with Him in baptism. For some people, that's a great step of courage. For other people, it's more of a courageous thing within themselves, a battle that they themselves are facing. You know, do I really want to turn away from sin? Consider the reward. Consider the consequences if you don't. These men trusted God and understood the consequences. Do we? Will we obey God, the God of heaven, Will we submit to Jesus Christ, who is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings? There is an opportunity tonight to make sure that we commit ourselves to doing what's right. Well, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, we can do the same thing today. And refuse to submit, to allow ourselves to be manipulated by Satan, and refuse to submit to his will. And instead, submit to God's will. Surrender to Him, and He will lift you up. He will help us. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something that we can do to help you and encourage you in your obedience to God, whatever that may be, if we can. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?